All right. So he Joshua gets this vision of a meeting in heaven. And he says that he showed him Joshua. I mean, Zechariah has this vision. He says he showed him Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angels of the Lord. Now, the high priest was standing before the angels of the Lord, but there was a problem. He wasn't alone. Somebody say amen. And so just because you are standing before the Lord, that doesn't mean that you're alone. There's a vision here. So he has a vision, and he says that he saw Joshua, the high priest, standing in the presence of the angels before God. But he wasn't alone. It says, and Satan was there too. Now, it would be something to, he has a vision and he sees the angelic beings in the presence of God, but Satan was there too. You have to understand that Satan was once in the presence of God and he got kicked out of heaven. And so when he got kicked out of heaven, it was due to a pride issue, and he wanted more glory than God, and God kicked him out and gave him power in this earth realm. Say he has power. We have to understand that Satan has power, and what you really got to understand is he has power, and what you really have to understand is that he has power. Now I'm going to tell you something that you got to know. It's not about understanding, it's knowing. Okay? You have more power than Satan. So Satan is always, listen, he's in the earth realm. He's always going to be around. He's always going to do what he does best, and that is use deceit, that is use manipulation. These are spirits that he uses to try and get the people to fall into the temptation of sin, because he is out to fight against God. And his fight against God is to go after us to cause confusion. And so he tries to do it amongst people so that we would argue amongst people and get into stuff with people. And then it becomes a people issue. But here's some breaking news. This war is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities. Thereby, Zechariah gives us a picture of something that was occurring a long time ago. God saw that Satan, because he kicked him out of heaven into the earth realm, we are born out of our mother's womb right into an earth realm where God kicked out Satan. And Satan has, God's given him powers in the principalities in this world, and God gave him this power, but he gave us more power. Zechariah is going to show us what God was up to from the beginning. So he has this vision of heaven and Satan standing up in heaven, and they're having a holy meeting. And Satan was right there. And the high priest, Joshua, now in the Old Testament days, you and I've been teaching about the Old Testament and how the high priest was the one who had to go behind the veil for the sin. So he took blood of animals behind the veil, and he had bells on him and a rope tied to him, and he had to go in, and he had to go in pure. And there was really no man that was pure. But let me explain something to you. The blood cleansed back then. The blood, it had cleansing power to cleanse sin that was unknowing. That means you sinned but didn't know you sinned, and God, because you didn't mean to sin, that sin would be forgiven. And so the high priest would keep himself from sin. So every knowing sin, the high priest would stay before the Lord so that he would not fall into sin that he knew about. But it, listen, there was always sin that happens in your life that you don't even know about. It just pops up and happens. That's why when we come to church, sometimes you sin in a thought realm. And you say, where did that come from? Just worshiping and having a good time, and all of a sudden you have an impure thought. Why? Because God, we're in the earth realm, and that's a soulish realm, and so things happen. And we have to understand that we need God's help. And so God gives Zechariah a vision on what all this stuff that's going on and that's going to go on, but he starts it off to show that the enemy is always there. Ain't that a trip? Check this out. It says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angels of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to do what? Oppose him. So then Satan is always trying to oppose the will of God. That is his job, to get you to think differently about who God has called you to be. Let me tell you the one thing that really gets me. Is that the church has fallen into what he has said. Because God chose you and calls you his favorites. And he has given you his spirit and given you what's called favor. And we've looked at situations and circumstances that have went left when they should have been going right. And we act like we don't have favor and the favor of God, and that we are God's chosen one. The church has really gotten to a place that they don't approach God for who he is. Amen. As a matter of fact, we act like God don't see everything. God sees all, God knows all, and God is all powerful over all. And so Zechariah, he has this vision. God shows him of what is to come. While we were yet sinners, and listen, God had chosen us. The enemy was trying to tell you weren't worthy to be chosen. And then once you get saved, he tries to tell you you're not that saved. Yeah, because he'll try to get you to compromise what God has already done and put all power in you. And so we have all power. He has given us the power through the authority of the name Jesus. And when we get in a situation that becomes so rough and so tough, we don't use the authority of the name Jesus to activate the power that we already have so that we don't fall into the hands of the enemy. So let's see the picture. Satan was in heaven, standing at the right hand to go against everything that God was going for. So if he was there then, do you think he's there now? The Bible said, listen, not only is he there, every time he wants to deal with one of us, he has to go ask God for permission. Here's some good news. God's already given you strength for anything that he brings your way. I'm going to explain that in a minute, but we're going to get back into this word. I want to get through it. So it says, the Lord rebuked Satan. He says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? He says, the Lord who chose Jerusalem, God's people, the people of God, the Lord who chose you, rebuked Satan. Now, the Lord said, let there be light. And because God said it, it is it. And so light is still there. If the Lord has rebuked Satan, then he's already rebuked. All you have to do is agree with what God has already done, and it shall be what you agree with. The problem is sometimes we agree with the wrong thing. He says, I rebuked them. He says, the brand that I plucked from the fire. What brand? The chosen people. He took all of us out of the fire. We should have been consumed, dead, in our graves, stuck in darkness. But if it wasn't for the Lord, we would all be dead. But it's because of the Lord that we have life, and we have it eternally because we are his brand.
Thank you, Lord.
Check this out. When I was looking at when they would purchase cattle, the owner would go and he would purchase the cattle. And all the cattle that he purchased, when he got them home, he would brand them so that they would know that they're his. So Satan knows that you belong to God. Amen. That's why he's not harassing the folks at the club. Because he's not opposing them. He's opposing the work of the Lord. And you are the work of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Say, I'm chosen. John 15, verse 14. Can you put it on the board? John 15, 14. John 15, 14. John 15, 14. You are my friend, says the Lord, if you, what? If you do whatever I command you. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. Now check this out. A servant doesn't know what the master is doing. Now when Jesus was with the disciple, he's telling them, now that you know what I'm up to, because they have been walking with him for 2 years now. He says, I'm no longer going to call you servants. I'm going to call you friends. Because a servant don't know what the master's up to. But when you are a friend, you know what he's up to. So when he speaks to them, they were walking with him, so, and they became to know him. When he entered you, his spirit came into you. You came to know him, so you are automatically his friend. You have to know and understand the relationship that you have with God. Not only does he love you, he likes you too. And you should be excited. He said, but I have called you friend, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And so he made himself known to you by giving you his spirit. Because before you got his spirit, you could only be, listen, I'm talking Old Testament stuff. You could only be cleansed from the sins that you didn't know that you were doing. How many of you have sinned and knew that you was going to sin and said, I'm just going to do it anyway, Lord, just forgive me. See, we know we do stuff like that. But see, when the blood of Christ came, that changed everything, because we had a high priest that came to forgive all sin.
Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that good? He says, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you with your arrogant self, with your lying, cheating, sneaking. God said, in spite of all that, I chose you. Now, when he chose you, now here's the good news. When he chose you, he gave you his spirit. You now have DNA of God. And this, that does not stop the enemy from opposing you. But you have power to resist the enemy. Say, I got the power. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear what? What kind of fruit? Good fruit. Right? Listen, righteous fruit. Because if he's in you, he has to produce, listen, his works out of you. Thereby, sometime he has to bypass you. Because some of us have been hurt so bad before that it's hard to let fruit come on the vine because there's too many lemons holding up the vine. And listen, oh, that's why God has to come back and prune you because you're still stuck on what happened to you, but God has given you power to get over all of it. Okay, is that verse 3? There's only 5 verses we're going to get to. Verse 3, let's go. Back to Zechariah. Yeah, 3:3. Okay, so he sees the high priest. And the high priest is supposed to be clean. But the high priest is wearing filthy clothing. So as he's wearing filthy clothing, the enemy is standing there opposing him anyway, making accusations against him. God, you can't use him. Look what he did. The enemy is, listen, the enemy's there showing us a picture of what was going to happen as God was redeeming us. God's redemptive power came to get us in spite of us. And so we were all in the same state. We were all in filthy clothing. Because the only thing that makes us righteous is the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, we are filthy rags. And so here is a picture of how filthy we were. And even though he was filthy, there was still a meeting in heaven because he was chosen with his filthiness on him. God didn't wait until you were all cleaned up before he chose you. That meant you don't wait for anybody else to get cleaned up. You wait for God to clean them up. Verse 4. Now check this out. God is sovereign. He's all powerful. God could have stood in the vision. He could have stood there and just removed the clothing. But God is so big on relationships. He said, all right, all my hosts, remove the filthy rag. What do we see here? He calls the church so that we can remove the filthy rags off of one another. We don't talk about how filthy one another are. We try and get the filth off of them because that's the will of God. He saves you so that you can be a part of saving others. He is using you as a part of the sanctification process.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And as they stood before him, say, take away. He says, go take it. Take all that stuff off of him. And let's go. Verse number 6. No, is that verse 5. Okay, wait. Before you get to that, he says, see, I have removed, after they removed the filthy clothes, then God says, see, I have removed your iniquities. Now, wait a minute. All he did was take off all the filth and all the iniquity was gone. God says, see, they took your clothes off, but I took the iniquities off. Huh? See, all it took was the relationship, that there was some obedience at the meeting. And when they helped him out, God says, I removed all the iniquities as they were helping. Do you realize when you are loving someone that you are helping them out of the iniquity? And because you're doing your part, God will do his part. Now we can go to verse 5. And the angels of the Lord stood by. Now look, they put not only did they put clean clothes on him, but they put a turban on his head. Now, seeing all this, first and foremost, you have to understand that the clean clothes represent the gift of God's righteousness. The Spirit of God, when he gives you his Spirit, that's the clean clothes. That is the gift of righteousness. The turban on the head. Now, you really have to understand that that is where your battle is. You've already whooped the enemy in every other area. When Christ's Spirit came into you, you whooped them. The problem is that your brain keeps shifting from a spirit realm to an earthly realm based on who you decide to please in a given moment. We just heard that if you love the Lord, you'll keep his commandments. The problem is that we became part-time lovers of the Lord. We love God the way we want to, when we want to. When we do that, we are surrendering power, because obedience produces power. The enemy will run from you while you're obeying God. But the moment we compromise, you open the door for demonic warfare on your soul. But the Lord sent me by here tonight to let you know you have a high priest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, because we got to get there before we close. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Uh-oh, what kind of high priest? Okay, so wait. When he saw Joshua, Joshua was the high priest that they talked about in Ezra when he came back to restore everything. Here, Zechariah is letting us know that God is the God of restoration, and if he chose you, he'll restore you. So then, he shows us that, listen, while he was in the heavenly realm, that the enemy was battling. But the enemy is not sovereign. That's why I'm tired of hearing about what the devil's up to. I could care less what he's up to, because he don't own me, and he's not sovereign. And last time I checked, every devil has to get permission to move in this realm, and permission comes from God. The God that I serve, he's sovereign. Now, seeing, when God so loved us that he gave us this high priest, that seeing that we have a, somebody say he's great.
Great.
Somebody say he's great.
Great.
Say it one more time.
Great.
Now, do you believe he's great?
Yes.
Now, I'm not talking about great like Michael Jordan. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God, when he speaks, he's good. When he moves, he's great. So God has this movement where he made a move to enter into you. And he became great because he moved. Every move of God is a great move. And so if the enemy is up to something, don't panic and start getting paranoid and talking about what he's doing because you are praising him. How about this? How about get excited about a great move of God that you know is on the way? Because every time the enemy did anything in the word of God, God always showed up and demonstrated his great power right here in the earth realm. Say he's great. We have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Do you love him or not? Is he all powerful or not? Verse 15. Okay, check this out. He knows every weak area about you. You remember when you messed up? He knew you were going to mess up. Yeah, listen. He knew you were going to mess up. He empowered you so you wouldn't. But you compromised so you did. It's about choice. This is all about choice. When the pressure gets so tough on you, shift into the will of God. I can't handle this. I'm not moving until God does something. Be like Paul. He was so in love with God, he would just tell the truth. Although I want to do right, evil is ever present. And the things I want to do, I mess up and don't do. And the things I'm not supposed to do, I do them anyway. And Paul tells the truth. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, my flesh, my flesh. I beat my flesh. I beat my flesh. I beat my flesh daily. I don't want to be subjected to the flesh. And we have got to stop giving in to the flesh, because the flesh is going to die one day. But the Spirit of God is your eternal being. And if you depend on your spirit and say, Lord, just I'm going to sit down until you help me, because if I move, I'm going to mess up. That's where the church has to be. They got to just be willing to get in the presence of God, because when you get in the presence of God, even though the temptation and Satan is there, when you're in the presence of God, God shows up and says, not mine, not today, because they're with me. They depend on God. Now, check this out. He sympathizes with your weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he didn't sin. Was he tempted to? Yeah, he was. He was tempted to disobey God in the garden. And he laid down and said, I ain't moving. God, take it from me. I use my spiritual imagination, and I'm thinking about Jesus. He was in that garden. He says, God, I'm going to kill them all. I don't want to do it your way. You give me all this power. God had him stay in the flesh realm so that we would have a kinsman redeemer. Someone who could sympathize with what we go through every day. The heartaches, the letdown, the disappointment, all that we go through. Yet, he did not sin. Verse 16. Is he great? Is he great? Okay, now here comes the shift. If he's great, see him as great. Let us, therefore, come timid, come weak, come sad, come unbelieving. Wait. If God is who he says he is, I don't care what it looks like. It doesn't change who he is. He's greater than that. God can fix anything at any given time, but he's only going to do it for the ones who believe. Oh, for we must believe that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Are there any believers in the house? Oh, goodness. Now, if you believe, you don't go and approach the throne with unbelief. You approach the throne with boldness. Knowing, now here's the thing. Think about this for a minute. Watch this. This is a prayer. Lord, you know what I'm going through and this and that and all. What is that? You approach the throne, thank you. Thank you, God, because I know who you are. Everything is subject to you. And I'm not even going to ask you to do it because I know it's done. Because you know what's already in my thoughts afar off. So, God, thank you for fixing it. Get on our knees and act like we're praying to the ants. And get up believing that you prayed to an ant. Because you don't believe God's going to do what you just believed him for to do. So you walk around with your head hung down. How is that bold in the kingdom? If you believe that he's going to do it, you ought to put a big smile on your face. Yes. He got this. And then watch him do it. And quit acting like a baby. I was playing with my daughter today, and she was playing, and she went to try to hit the ball. Swung and missed the ball one time. I quit. You quit? How you quit? It's too hard. How you know it's hard? Because I missed it. Well, you only swung one time. And that's how we are with God. It didn't happen when you wanted it to happen, when you believed for it to happen. And so, oh, yeah, you ain't good. No, if it didn't happen, thank him again. Let me give you some breaking news. It's not that God couldn't fix that. He needs to fix you so that you can believe for that to be fixed. And when you believe for it to be done, then it shall be done. Now that's bold. We gotta go. We gotta go. We gotta go.